Morning again.
I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4, really the end of chapter 4. Our passage today that we're going to consider is Romans 4, beginning in verse 23, then through Romans 5:11. So that's found on page 942 if you're using the black Bibles there. While you're finding that, just wanted to, again, pass on a prayer request and kind of a news item as well. The church is looking for a church office now. We're looking for an office that probably has about three rooms, an office for Pastor John, an office for myself, and then a meeting area where we could hold Bible studies. So we're starting out kind of broad in our search, just seeing what the Lord would have out there for us. An office or a house to either rent or maybe even buy. So if you know of something in Visalia and that you think might be something we would want to consider, please let one of the elders know. And then please be praying for us that God would lead us to the right place and that He would use it as we seek to make disciples by following the Lord Jesus Christ to the glory of God. Right? So, all right, we're in Romans 4:23. Really count it a blessing and privilege to open up God's Word with you today and bring this good news of the message today. Please follow along as I read our text. But the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in Him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Thanks be to God for His Word. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for revealing Yourself to us in Your Word and in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray now, Lord, as we open up this Word and consider it together, that You would, Your Holy Spirit would just shine a light on the Word of God, that we would understand and believe. Pray that Your Holy Spirit would give us hearts ready to receive and embrace and obey Your Word. And we pray that You would also shine a light on Jesus Christ and just exalt His finished work on the cross among us and exalt the glories of Your grace and love, we pray. Please give me boldness and clarity as I proclaim this good news. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says in Isaiah 9:6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." The prophet Isaiah and his hearers longed for the birth of this promised child because he would bring peace. As Prince of Peace, he was going to establish true peace. And 800 years after Isaiah penned these words, the eternal Son of God came to earth, took on a human nature, and was born as a baby boy named Jesus. And so this Sunday now, we begin a Christmas sermon series entitled, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. So over the next four Sundays, we'll consider the peace that Christ brings. And I think this is a timely message, for one, because of what's going on in our world, and for two, with it being Christmas, people long for peace, right? We see that in the Christmas decorations. There's one that I see when we come on Wednesday nights and it's dark over here as we cut through the neighborhood, whatever street that is, and they've got the peace symbol, you know, in lights, right? That's something we talk about a lot at Christmas time. But not just Christmas time, all year round, people long for peace. They wish for there to be peace. People long for there to be peace on earth and for there to be peace in their families and even peace, I guess we could say, within themselves. But the truth is that there can never be any of that, or any lasting peace, let's say, until one is at peace with God. There can never be any lasting peace in any of these other areas until one is at peace with God. Peace with God is foundational to all other kinds of peace. Without peace with God, all other types of peace is going to be or will be elusive to us. Even if one manages to acquire a temporary and superficial peace in these other areas, if that person dies and is still not at peace with God, it's like, what good was that? All that other peace would have been irrelevant if they die still at war with God and God at war with them. Peace with God is foundational, and it is the most important type of peace. I was thinking about this scripture that says, if God is for us, who can be against us? But then if you flip that around, if God is against you, then what does it matter who is for you? And so we begin our sermon series on peace with today's sermon entitled, Peace with God Through Christ. So today I'd like us to consider three points from this passage we just read regarding peace with God. Number one is the need for peace with God. The need for peace with God. And next to that, you could write, if you're taking notes, by nature we are enemies of God, headed for His wrath. By nature we are enemies of God, headed for His wrath. You see, people recognize the need for peace between the nations and even between individuals. But the foundational need of every person is peace with God. We see the devastation that war brings about between men. We experience the hurtful effects of interpersonal conflict. But the truth is, there's an invisible war going on, a war with eternal consequences, and that is the conflict between people and God. The Bible says that by nature, every person is an enemy of God. We see that in verse 10 of our text this morning. It's worded in the past tense because Paul is writing to believers. But just allow yourself to glance down at that again. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. So you see, apart from Christ, we are enemies of God. Our sin makes us an enemy of God. All people are born sinners. We all decide to ignore God's laws and do what we want. We decide to live for ourselves rather than live for God who made us. And so when we sin, we're actually rebelling against God's authority. I don't know if you've ever thought about sin that way, but it's a rebellion against God's authority. We're declaring war, if you like, on God's sovereign rule. And so the Bible says God is at war with us because of our ungodly and wicked behavior. We're by nature His enemies. And this conflict goes both ways. As sinners, not only is God against us, but we have enmity toward Him. Gary read from Colossians 1, and if you remember in Colossians 1:21, Paul describes again what every person is like apart from Christ. Apart from the saving work of Christ, he says, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. hostile in mind. See, he's talking about our hostility toward God. Our sin is an act of hostility toward God. Now, oftentimes sinners don't think about that, right? People don't, maybe are not consciously trying to be hostile to God. Maybe some are. But this hostility even manifests itself in a quiet insubordination and indifference to God. Romans 8:7 says, "The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." So God is loving, yes, but He is also just. And so God does not take affronts to His sovereignty lightly. The Bible says God is angry with sinners because they are wicked rebels. So I think that's kind of a chilling thought to, you know, we just kind of gloss over that passage and while we were enemies. And, right? But I mean, if you're without Christ, the Bible says you're an enemy of God. Can you imagine being an enemy of God? Of Almighty God, who gives you your every breath, to be an enemy of His. Of Almighty God, before whom you will stand. Before Almighty God, who determines where you spend eternity. To be His enemy. The Bible also says, as His enemy, you are storing up for yourself wrath on the day when God will judge His enemies. In the end, all of God's enemies will be cast into hell, a place of everlasting punishment. And I think that's why that truth that is ingrained in every one of us being created in the image of God, I think that's why people long for peace in all these other areas as well. We long for peace between nations, peace. People long for peace in themselves. They're anxious, they're uneasy deep down because they sense that something is not right between them and God. That's really the foundational need. The Bible clearly explains what this is. That's not right. We were created to know God and worship Him, but our rebellion has left us in conflict with our Creator. And so people try to distract themselves. They try to find temporary satisfaction and peace in other areas. But none of that can get rid of this foundational need, this foundational anxiety of the soul. No matter what a person does or what he has, he will never experience lasting peace if he remains estranged from his Creator. So genuine peace is only found in a right relationship with God. But we cannot bring this peace ourselves. We cannot make ourselves right with God on our own. But that leads me to the good news of point number two. We've talked about the need for peace with God. Well, number two says the provision of peace with God. The provision of peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great verse. I love Romans 5:1. Romans 8:1, a lot of these verses that come right at the beginning of the chapter in Romans are just such an encouragement, such an important way to preach the gospel to yourself as a believer in Christ. Romans 5:1 says, "We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have it. We have peace with God. Jesus Christ brings peace with God because He is the one. He's the only one who can restore that right relationship with God. Only Jesus, fully God and fully man, can make peace between sinful man and Almighty God. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Right? A mediator is the one who brings peace, who reconciles two parties. And that's Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ makes peace between man and God. Now, how does Jesus do that? Well, I've got... That leads me then to this bullet point under point number two. Peace with God is purchased by the death of Christ. Peace with God is purchased by the death of Christ. I just read for you 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And then verse 6 says, who gave himself as a ransom. Peace with God is purchased by the death of Jesus Christ. Again, look at our passage this morning in Romans 5, verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. And then He goes on to talk about how much more will we be saved by His life. But you see His point over and over again? We are reconciled, we are saved, we are justified. We'll talk about that in a moment. By the death of Christ, by His blood, by His sacrifice. At just the right time, Scripture says here. According to the plan of God designed before the foundation of the world, God demonstrated His amazing love by sending His only Son to earth to become a man in order for Him to lay down His life as a sacrifice for sin. And that is amazing love, that God would do that. 1 John 4:10 says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So you see, Christ's death was a propitiation. Propitiation means a sacrifice that satisfies and turns away God's wrath. Again, we remember that God is just. And because He is just, He must punish sin. He has wrath against sin. That's how Paul really starts out the book of Romans, pretty much. He talks about that in chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed against all forms of ungodliness and wickedness. But the good news is that the sacrifice of Jesus satisfied the wrath of God against the sins of His people. And this gets to what Jesus accomplished on the cross. See, Jesus was a sinless man. He had perfectly obeyed God's laws. He had never sinned. But on the cross, God placed all the sins of His people on Jesus. And then God, the Holy Father, God, poured out His holy anger against those sins. So on the cross, Jesus took the punishment for all the sins of His people. And we see that as we read the crucifixion account. Not only did Jesus suffer incredibly physically and scorn and shame from His enemies, but He was forsaken by the Father. God the Father abandoned His Son there on the cross. God's eyes are too pure to look on evil, so the Father turned His face away. And that's why the last 3 hours that Jesus was on the cross, it became as dark as night, even though it was the middle of the day. Because God was forsaking His Son, because He was bearing the sins of His people. The Son of God, who had always enjoyed perfect, unhindered fellowship with the Father, for the first time experienced the wrath and separation that sin brings. And so Jesus cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? But the Father didn't reply. And Jesus died alone on the cross, bearing those sins. But again, these verses say that because Christ did that, His death reconciles sinners to God. Christ reconciles sinners to God by His death. Again, Colossians 1, verse 20 says, Jesus makes peace by the blood of His cross. His sacrificial death removes our sin, which is what caused us to be at enmity with God. He paid the punishment our sins deserved. Jesus bore in His body the sins of His people on the cross. And again, He's the propitiation. His suffering fully satisfied the wrath of God against the sin of all who believe. And we know this because God raised Him from the dead. And that's what Paul talks about in this passage. Look up again at the end of chapter 4. Look at verse 25. I know that starts right in the middle of the sentence. So I'll start in 24. It will be counted to us who believe in Him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up, verse 25, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. You see, it's the sacrificial death of Jesus that pays for our sin. And then the resurrection proves that God the Father accepted Christ's payment for those sins. The resurrection is the proclamation that God the Father is fully and completely satisfied with the work that His Son did upon the cross. The resurrection demonstrates that God accepted Christ's suffering and death as full payment for the sins of His people. So, on the cross, God the Father was directing His wrath against His Son as He bore the sins of His people. But then, with the resurrection, God the Father is showing Him favor, vindication, acceptance of the payment, and raised Him from the dead. It's as if the Father says, "You did it, Son. With your obedient life and sacrificial death, you have secured salvation for all who believe." So the resurrection proves that Christ provided the perfect sacrifice for sin, so that everyone who trusts in Jesus as their Savior has the confidence that their sins have been forgiven. Do you see how this relates to peace with God? This means that for all those who are united to Christ by faith, there is no more wrath left for them, for those who are united to Christ. God's wrath has been poured out and satisfied by Jesus. All sin must be punished, but God will not punish sin twice. Praise God. So that means, again, think about that. All sin must be punished, but God will not punish sin twice. So either Jesus will have borne God's wrath for your sins, or if you die in unbelief, then you will bear God's wrath. But if you've trusted in Christ, then there's no wrath left for you. You're at peace with God. Peace with God is purchased by the death of Christ. And then the second bullet point of under point number two, peace with God is the result of being justified in Christ. Peace with God is the result of being justified in Christ. Again, back to the end of chapter 4 of Romans. But the verse 23, but the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in Him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Chapter 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, peace with God is a result of being justified in Christ. Verse 1 is so clear about that. Justification is a legal term. It's the exact opposite of condemnation. Right? To condemn is to declare someone guilty, but to justify is to declare someone righteous, not guilty. And that's what God does for those who are united to Christ by faith. So when the Bible talks about justification, it's referring to God's gracious act where He declares a sinner right, He puts a sinner right with Himself. Not only pardoning him, but accepting him and treating him as righteous. Did you catch that? So the person who is justified through faith in Christ is now not only declared to be righteous, but treated as righteous. It's amazing. Good news. This passage in Romans shows that everyone who trusts in the death and resurrection of Christ as payment for their sins will be justified. They will be forgiven. They will be declared righteous. They will be treated as righteous, which is why they will be at peace with God. The reason Paul's using that language, it'll be counted to him and count, you know, that's the way the Bible describes justification. When we turn, the Bible says, when we turn to Christ in faith and repentance, we are united with Christ. So Christ's perfect obedience, His perfect righteousness is then credited to us. It's counted toward us. It's imputed to us. God declares us righteous because we have the very righteousness of Christ imputed to us. And then again, Romans 5:1 shows that the primary effect of justification for us is peace with God. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So in Christ, our sins, which made us enemies with God, have been paid for. In Christ, the righteousness that God requires has been credited to us. So we then are at peace with God. He loves us. He adopts us into His family. We can come into His presence with our prayers, our thanksgiving, and worship. We can fellowship with Him and know that He will welcome us into His presence forever. That's being at peace with God. Peace with God is purchased by the death of Christ. Peace with God is a result of our justification. And then the third bullet point here, peace with God is received through faith in Christ. Peace with God is received through faith in Christ. I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon that many people sense that they are not at peace with God. Some don't. Right? Some have just so numbed themselves with sin and the pursuit of the world. But there are many who sense that they're not at peace with God. But unfortunately, they then wrongly turn to works. They pursue religious works in order to try to make themselves right with God, in order to try to find peace with God. Right? And you look throughout history, and I mean, this has taken all kinds of forms. You know, some will try to mutilate themselves, you know, as if they're trying to do penance and pay for their sins. Others will just throw themselves in works of charity and such. I mean, we read even horrifically of people who've sacrificed their kids, doing whatever they can, trying to appease God, or whatever their view of God was. But God has designed that reconciliation is received through faith in Christ. And only through faith in Christ. That's the only way to be at peace with God. And that's the point that the Spirit of God has been making through Paul's pen here in this letter to the Romans. Right? I mean, we jumped right in here at the end of chapter 4 and then chapter 5. But Paul's been laboring on this point, that it's all, that justification is through faith. And then now he said the result of justification is peace. So reconciliation, peace with God is through faith. In chapter 4 there, Paul presented Abraham as the supreme example that salvation comes through faith alone and not by works. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now look through our passage this morning and notice how many times Paul repeats this truth of salvation through faith. Verse 24, it will be counted to us who believe in Him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord. Again, verse 1, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. See, God has already provided the way for peace. Remember? Provision of peace. He sent Christ to suffer and die for sins. Therefore, God says, receive by faith the prior work of God in Christ to reconcile you to Himself. Admit you're a sinner in need of God's mercy, and place all your hope in the death of Christ on the cross. So, The work of Christ is such good news. And for all who hear it, especially, it's a confrontation in the standpoint of it's decision time. When you hear about the death of Christ, it confronts you with a decision. Do I believe that Jesus as God died on the cross and rose again? Do I believe this is historical truth? Okay. If you do, then here's the follow-up question. Do I trust in Jesus' death and resurrection alone as payment for my sins? That's the decision or the truth you need to wrestle with, the question you need to wrestle with. Do I trust in the death of Christ and His resurrection alone as payment for my sins? Not relying on anything else, no good works, no upbringing, nothing else to try to earn favor with God, earn peace with God, earn salvation, only through Jesus. And the Bible is clear that to believe in Jesus, to trust in Him, means you turn from your life of sin and you do turn to Christ. Salvation is not given to those who just merely give assent, mental assent to the fact that, yes, Jesus died and rose again as a sacrifice for sin. No, salvation is given to those who truly turn from their sins. The Bible calls that repent. Truly turn from their sins. Embrace Jesus as Savior and Lord. Commit to live for Him. As I was working on this message, I was reminded of the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 where Paul talks about reconciliation. And that's a great passage, and I'm not going to take the time to expound the whole thing, obviously. But I just was struck by Paul's urging his hearers and then telling us as ambassadors of Christ to urge those who we talk to be reconciled to God. Let me just read those verses for you. 2 Corinthians 5:18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you, He says, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And I just echo Paul's statement there. I urge you to be reconciled to God, if you're not already. Believe in Jesus. Admit you're a sinner. Trust in Christ's work on the cross. You will never know lasting peace until you know peace with God. But the flip side of that is when Jesus brings peace, it is a peace that lasts. Christ pays for all your sins. Again, there's no more wrath left for you. The war between you and God is over. You will never again be His enemy. He will now only treat you in love as a son, as a child of God, because you're in Christ. There in verse 2 of Romans 5, through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. That obtained is in the past perfect tense. It's saying it's already been accomplished for us and it will not change. We are now in a state of peace with God and access to God. And nothing can change that. So this is a peace that lasts. And that leads me then to the final point this morning. Blessings of peace with God. Blessings of peace with God. I just wanted to share three that I saw from this passage. The first blessing, we enjoy a secure relationship with God. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You know, peace, man-made peace, is very fragile. It doesn't last. People sign treaties, they break treaties. But when God declares peace, when God makes peace through Christ, it lasts. Like I just shared, that's what Paul is emphasizing there in verse 2. We enter into a state of peace and access with God, which is why it's interesting here in verse 2, Paul then immediately jumps to the end and says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We know that we're at peace with God, and we know where this story is going to end then. That in the end, when Christ returns, He's going to raise us. We're in perfect bodies. We'll be conformed to His image. We'll dwell with God forever in peace. We'll be at peace with God forever. And really, the whole rest of the passage, he's setting that up, talking about the security of our salvation, the security of our justification, the security of our peace, and how that gives us such confidence in our hope. The hope of the glory of God. As believers, we will incur God's displeasure, we'll incur His discipline. He's a father who disciplines His children in love, but we will never face His wrath. He will never stop loving us. It's a secure peace. It's a secure relationship. So I just want to encourage you believers today with this truth, that when you look at the cross of Christ, when you read about the cross, when you sing about the cross, be reminded that payment for your sins has been made. And when you read about and think about and sing about the empty tomb and the risen and ascended Lord Jesus, rejoice in the fact that that payment has been accepted. No matter how many or how great your sins have been or even continue to be, you know that you are forgiven. You will never have to pay the penalty for your sins because Christ has paid it. When you die, and this is where Paul goes in this passage, you will be welcomed into heaven because of Christ's perfect righteousness. So as Christians, we no longer live under the fear of judgment. We no longer live under the fear of the wrath of God. And that's what I mean by judgment, final judgment of God's wrath. You have peace with God. We have peace with God because of the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. Our peace with God is secure. And so we can enjoy God. And I like that that's where this passage goes. We rejoice in Him. We have access to Him. Again, we pray to Him, fellowship with Him, worship Him, enjoy Him. Leads me to the second point. The second blessing of peace with God. We are certain of God's love for us even in the midst of suffering. We are certain of God's love for us even in the midst of suffering. You see, He's just talked about how we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We know that we've entered into this state of peace and access with God. And so now, look at what He says in verse 3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And I believe that Paul's flow of thought in this passage is that because God has declared us righteous through faith in the finished work of Christ, then we're at peace with God, right? We've talked about that. God no longer harbors any wrath for us. Our salvation is secure. God loves us. In fact, God has come to dwell inside us through His Spirit. And later in this letter, Paul will explain how the Holy Spirit testifies to us of the fact that God loves us and that we are His children. But hear what he's saying in 5, the verses I just read. Because we know that God loves us. Now follow Paul's thinking here. Because we know that God loves us, then when we encounter trials and suffering, which we will, we should not, and we don't need to, wrongly conclude that God must be mad at me. That's why I'm going through this trial. Do you know how many people have thought that through the years? I mean, in some, you know, messed up beliefs, and I mean, as we read these missionary books of people going, we're reading Mary Slessor now, who went to India, and you know, they thought, oh, if you, or not India, Africa, right? Africa. And it's like, oh, if you have twins, you're cursed by God. Oh, if you do this, you're cursed by God. Oh, if something bad happens, you're cursed by God. But as Christians, we don't think that way. That's not true. When something bad happens to us, we rejoice because we know God loves us. And we know that we're justified. We're at peace. We have the hope of glory of God. We're accepted by God now and we'll be accepted by Him in the end. And so we don't fear that, oh, maybe now He's mad at us. No. He loves us. In fact, He loves us so much, He's using those trials. He's bringing those trials and suffering into our life for our good and His glory. And that's, again, what Paul's talking about here. So we rejoice in our trials because we know we are at peace with God. We know God loves us and He's at work making us into the image of Christ. You know how freeing that is? To be able to go through life and know that you're at peace with God. To be able to lay your head on the pillow at night and know that you're at peace with God. To encounter incredible pain and suffering and difficulties. But to still know that you're at peace with God and God loves you. Wow, what a blessing that is, loved ones. Then the last blessing, and again, I've kind of already said it, but the last blessing of peace with God that I see in this passage, we are confident that God will complete our salvation and dwell with us forever. We are confident that God will complete our salvation and dwell with us forever. Verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. See how it said, we shall be saved? That's what I'm saying. He will complete our salvation. It's been paid for. We are saved. We're declared righteous. We're at peace with God. But there's a part of our salvation that's not done yet, right? Our salvation will be complete when when Jesus comes again for us and raises us in the perfect body conformed to His image and in the new heavens and the new earth when we dwell with Him forever. I know we looked at these verses earlier because they state so clearly that we're reconciled by Christ's death. But Paul is actually using these verses to show how certain our future hope of glorification is. Okay? Catch what he's doing here. I honestly don't know if you would call this a greater to a lesser or a lesser to a greater. I'm calling it a greater to a lesser argument. But either way, you'll get the point, the comparison. Since God has already done, and again, probably not the best word, this is the word I'm using, since God has already done the harder thing of reconciling enemies to Himself through Christ, then He will certainly, in the end, raise us who are now His friends, His children. That's what he's saying. He's already shown such grace and love to people who were his enemies. How much more then will he continue to pour out grace and fulfill his promises to those who are now his children, his reconciled friends? Praise God. That's why we rejoice in God for our reconciliation. And again, I'm closing now. That's kind of just my takeaway again from all of this is praise Christ for His work of reconciling us to God and let us be secure and rejoice in this relationship that we have now with God. We see that word a few times in this passage. We rejoice in God for our reconciliation. We can enjoy God now. God has made peace with us. God is for us. We will never face His wrath. God will raise us from the dead in a perfect body. We will be with Him forever. So praise the name of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Because of Jesus Christ, we have peace with God, and we can enjoy Him forever. Let's pray. Father, we praise You for Your amazing grace and love. To give Your only Son for Your enemies. We thank You, Father, for the gift of reconciliation. Thank You for peace with You. Oh God, many of us You saved and brought peace before we even realized we needed it and were at war with You. Others maybe we did, but we thank You for doing what we could not do and making peace. Oh God, You were the one offended. You were the one being sinned against. And yet You were the one who provided the means of peace. And at the great cost of Your Son. Thank You, Father, that because of Christ, we don't need to fear Your wrath. Help us, Father, to rejoice in You. Help us to know You better and enjoy You forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand, please, and we'll conclude our worship service with a benediction. In about an hour and 15 minutes, we're going to gather again for a prayer meeting. So I invite you to stay for that. We have a lunch we provide. Let's conclude our worship service. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Amen.